If we can please turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3, I'm going to read the text out of the New King James Version, beginning with verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Amen. I had a former coworker at a former place I worked at, a magazine, and I was trying to witness to him during lunch hour. He was just a new hire. He was replacing my former coworker, which was leaving for another position. So I tried to share the love of Christ with him and his need for a Savior. And he told me in no uncertain terms that he didn't really need one. Life was good. And that things were going well. He had this new job and things were going fine. So he didn't think he needed a Savior. He's telling me this after he told me that he's seeing a psychiatrist. Doesn't need a Savior, but he was seeing a psychiatrist. I found that rather comical, that he doesn't need a Savior, but he does need a psychiatrist. That makes no sense, because the Savior that God is offering us won't charge you anything, whereas a psychiatrist will charge money for his services. But it did cause me to think of a question. He hasn't been the only individual that is giving me that answer. In fact, throughout my Christian experience, since I've given my life to Jesus Christ, I've had several people, countless of people, that have told me the same thing when I've tried to witness to them. Well, I don't need religion, or I don't need your Jesus, and I don't want your Bible, so forth and so on. I don't need a Savior. Well, then, the question we need to ask then, do certain people need a Savior and others don't? Well, the reality is that every single human being needs a Savior. They might say, well, why do I need a Savior? Well, you know what? You need a Savior. I need a Savior. All of humanity needs a Savior. And the Bible makes that clear. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. St. Paul here is writing to encourage the Ephesian believers to be grateful, thankful for the grace of God that they've experienced and brought these Gentile believers to the knowledge of salvation. And so in order to encourage them, beginning at the second chapter, the first three verses, he reminds them of what they were before Jesus found them, where they stood before God entered the picture, just like in my life and your life. And it should motivate us to be even more grateful from where God brought us. But here in this particular passage, Paul is going to answer the question for us. For those of us that have encountered that question and say, well, I don't think I need a Savior. Why do I need a Savior? Well, Paul answers the question here in no uncertain terms, and the Bible is clear so that you and I can understand. There's not a single human being that you and I rub shoulders with that doesn't need Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we're going to find out why. Well, let's look at some good reasons why human beings need a Savior. Reason number one is because human beings, unsaved human beings, are spiritually dead. Unsaved human beings are spiritually dead. Let's look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read again. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So Paul is writing to even Ephesian believers. Now they know Christ as Lord and Savior. But he said, at one time, notice he made you alive, but at one time and at one point, you were dead. He's referring to spiritual death, not necessarily physical death. Now the people he's writing to, even before they came to Christ, they're breathing, they're walking, they're working, they're communicating, they're interacting with other people. But spiritually speaking, they're dead. And when we refer to spiritual death, it means this. In other words, human beings, all human beings that are born, don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. They're spiritually dead. In other words, they're unable to comprehend or to appreciate spiritual things. They don't possess any type of spiritual life and can't do anything of themselves in order to please God. I'll give you an example of this. Think of a person who is physically dead. A person who is physically dead, clinically dead, his brain's not functioning. You can kick them, you can scream at them, you can yell at them. They have no appetite, they can't move. Why? Because they're dead. In other words, they can't respond to any type of physical stimuli because they're physically dead. Paul is saying here, the reason these believers in Ephesus needed Christ to make them alive is because at one point they were spiritually dead. He says, because of your trespasses and sins. In other words, the reason human beings are spiritually dead is because of their trespasses and sin. In other words, the sin nature that you and I possess. Go, if you would please, to the book of Genesis. Here's where this whole thing starts. So for those who don't think they need a savior, the Bible begs to differ, because as a result of what God had mentioned initially here to our original parents, he gave them a warning. He's saying that if they would not follow his clear instructions, they would indeed incur death. Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at verse 15 through verse 17, please. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now here God gives him a direct command. He tells our original parents, of all the trees that God planted in that garden, you may eat. 99.9% of everything that Adam and Eve could see, could touch, was theirs for the taking. God only had one restriction, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he made it clear, in the day that they were to partake and eat of that fruit, they would surely die. Well, it would be in reference to their spiritual death, because if you know the story, we'll touch on that. Eve did eat of the fruit of that tree, but she didn't instantly die physically. That came later, but instantly died spiritually. In other words, she was now then separated from fellowship with God. And here Paul is saying to the individuals who don't think they need a savior, they need to rethink their theology, because what Paul is saying here is that all human beings that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, they are spiritually dead. They're incapable of comprehending and appreciating spiritual things because they're not able to respond to things that are spiritual. Unless God comes along and opens their eyes, they can't, because they don't even discern. Here's the sad thing. They don't even know they're spiritually dead. And that's why you and I, we need to really think this through, because when we try to share faith with Christ, all of us are frustrated. They're not getting it. They're not seeing it. Well, you have to understand, the person that you're speaking to is unable to comprehend or appreciate the spiritual things that you're sharing with them because they're spiritually dead. They cannot respond to spiritual stimulus because they can't discern, they can't appreciate it, they don't even desire it because they're spiritually dead. And the sad thing, they don't even know that they're spiritually dead. So here you're trying to talk to a spiritual corpse, and then you're puzzled and frustrated why that spiritual corpse isn't responding. And that's why you and I should never try to force anyone to change, because A, we cannot force them to change. Here, we can't force them to see because they're spiritually dead. That's why we need God's help to allow them to understand and comprehend what we're saying, because they're spiritually dead, and the only one that can make that reality come to life for them is, of course, our Lord and Savior working through us. Let's look at a couple of verses out of the book of Romans, please. The book of Romans, the third chapter, Romans chapter 3, we read, and let's look at verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11, please. Notice this is the biblical perspective on why we need a Savior. The reason we need a Savior, first and foremost, is because we are spiritually dead. We are separated from God. We can't comprehend, understand. We don't appreciate spiritual things because we don't possess any spiritual life. We're spiritually dead, and there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to change that. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 11. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. This is the scriptural teaching. The reason why Paul is quoting these passages from the Old Testament is simply because he's saying we are spiritually dead. Here we're told there's none that understand, none that seeks after God. You and I don't seek after God. God is seeking after us. The Bible says, but while we were yet sinners, God the Father sent Christ to die for us. We were not seeking for God. God was seeking for us. Remember what he told the disciples? You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. And the reason Jesus said that is because he knows human beings are spiritually dead. They have no appetite for spiritual things. They don't have any appreciation for spiritual things. They can't understand spiritual things is because they're spiritually dead. They're separated from God as a result of the initial transgression of our original parents. Go, if you would, to verse 23, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, famous verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'll read that again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice no one's left out. It says, for all have sinned. In other words, there's not a single human being, whether it's a coworker, an acquaintance, a relative, you name it. There's not a single human being that doesn't need a Savior. They may not think they don't need a Savior, but according to Scripture, they desperately need a Savior. The reason they need a Savior is because they're spiritually dead because of trespasses and sins. Go, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, please. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. When Adam and Eve fell, the price was death, spiritual death, instant spiritual death. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the direct command of God, remember what God told them, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall die. Well, they died instantly spiritually, separated from God and fellowship. Eventually, they would die physically. Therefore, every descendant of those two parents, which all of us are, likewise are spiritually dead. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalm 51, while you're looking for it, this is the psalm that Bible scholars, Bible students call the Psalm of Bathsheba. David penned this psalm after the great sin, remember, of adultery with Bathsheba. Then to cover up the adultery and the birth of the child, he ordered the execution of Uriah, her husband, on the field of battle. And God brought judgment on the house of David. But here David clearly tells us what he already knew, and what we should know is that the reason why all human beings are in desperate need of a Savior, they may push back and say, well, I don't need Jesus, I don't need your Bible. They're spiritually dead. That's the reason they have no appetite for Jesus or for the Bible or any appreciation for spiritual things, because they're spiritually dead because of their trespass and sin. That's what St. Paul said. And you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Psalm 51, and look at verse 5, please. Psalm 51, Notice what David says. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I'll read that again. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David's not talking about his mother having committed adultery. No, what he's talking about, he was born with a sinful nature, a fallen nature, that's spiritually dead as a result of our original parents, which is passed down to you and I. Genesis chapter 5, this is how this works. Every human being, since the time of Adam and Eve, after their fall, inherits their fallen human nature. That's where you and I inherit the fact that we're spiritually dead. Why we really have no appetite for God. Why we learn to lie on our own. My parents never taught me to lie. It just came natural. And the reason it came natural, because my original parents were fallen creatures. Genesis chapter 5. And let's take a look at the first four verses, please. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 4. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Now notice, originally when Adam was created, we know the story, he was created in the image and likeness of God. Verse 2, he created them male and female. Our culture needs to hear this. Let me read that slowly again. He created them male and female. It only speaks here of two genders, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Listen to verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, notice, in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. After he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Notice in verse 3 that we're told that Adam begat a son, notice, after his likeness. Well, at this point in the story, he had sinned against God. So now the nature of Adam was passed on to his descendants, meaning every child born is born spiritually dead. And this is what Paul is getting at here. Why does everyone that you and I encounter need a Savior? Why I need a Savior? Why you need a Savior? Is because I'm spiritually dead. I'm spiritually dead because of my trespasses and sin. I have our original parents to thank for that nature, but that's why you and I, to curtail our frustration, because I know that a lot of times we want to witness to people, our relatives, and we're frustrated because they simply can't see what we're trying to get them to see. Well, the thing that you and I need to understand, the reason they can't see it is because they're spiritually dead. They don't have an appetite for what you're sharing. They don't have an appreciation for what you're sharing because they don't have any spiritual life. It's like a dead person. They can't respond to spiritual stimulus of the word or whatever because they're spiritually dead. And that's why we need God's help in order for them to see, because you and I can't revive anyone. But with God's help, he can help us to resurrect those that are spiritually dead. But this is the reason, the first reason why every human being you and I encounter needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because they are spiritually dead. And don't let that discourage you. Imagine, I'm sure St. Paul had encounters. We know from the scriptures clear where he tried to share his faith with his own nation and they rejected him. And they put a contract in his life to silence him. They didn't want him alive. They wanted him dead. They didn't care for his message. They didn't care for his Jesus. They thought he was a heretic, a blasphemer. And for the rest of St. Paul's life, they worked to make his life miserable. Why would they do that? Well, because they're spiritually dead. They can't see spiritual things. They have no appetite for spiritual things. They have no hunger for spiritual things because they're spiritually dead. In order for them to have an appetite for those things, they need to be brought to life. And only God can make that happen. And the Holy Spirit working through you and I can make that happen. But you and I need to understand, because a lot of times that frustrates us. I know it does me, because we're doing the best you can. You've prayed, and these people, not only they're not getting it, they don't want to get it, they have no appetite for it, and sometimes they'll just hang up the phone if you try to share anything that has to do with any type of spirituality. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. They don't have an appetite for those things. And if you and I understand that, then we can better move forward and just go back to God and say, Lord, open their eyes. You and I cannot open their eyes. We cannot do it in our own strength and our own power. These people are spiritually dead. Unless you have the power to resurrect someone, which we don't, and only God does, then we need to depend on Him to help us to resurrect these spiritually dead people, because we're told here, notice what Paul said in verse number 1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice past tense. He's trying to get them to appreciate what Jesus did for them. He said, He made you alive, but once you were spiritually dead, now that's no longer the case. It should give us all hope. But notice, in the very first verse, Paul didn't make these people spiritually alive. It said that here in verse 1, and you, He, who? That would be Jesus, made alive, because they were spiritually dead. Let's go to verse number 2. Not only does every human being desperately need a Savior, one, because they're spiritually dead, number 2 is because they are spiritually disobedient. 2, because they are spiritually disobedient. Let's go to verse 2 of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Here we're told that these past tense, St. Paul was saying, that first of all, you guys were spiritually dead, and secondly, you guys were spiritually disobedient. Notice in verse 2 it says, in which you once walked according to this world, notice, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Every fallen human being that doesn't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, who is still spiritually dead, they're also spiritually disobedient. Notice, they're not living to please God. We just read here, notice, they were living according to the course of this world. In other words, they were doing things the way this world does it, according to this world system. Well, who is operating or who's behind this whole world system? Well, Satan, of course, which is referred to here as the prince of the power of the air. He does everything within his power to influence spiritually dead people to continue to practice disobedience. He mastered this in the garden. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 this time. Remember what God had originally told our parents? Well, Satan, as you know, is a master liar. That's his M.O. Fallen human beings that are spiritually dead, guess what? They're also spiritually disobedient. They're not living to please God, because after all, they don't know God. They don't care about spiritual things. They don't have an appetite for spiritual things. They don't possess spiritual life. They're spiritually dead. So then the enemy comes to deceive them into living a life of disobedience. And here's a kicker before we even get to our passage. There's some people that don't even believe that Satan exists or that there is a real devil. Now, Jesus has told us repeatedly in scriptures that there is one. And there's some people that said, no, there's no such thing. It's something human beings invented. He loves that you don't even take him seriously. But notice what happens here. Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at the first 5 verses, please. Genesis chapter 3, the first 5 verses. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Notice she added to God's word. He only told him not to eat of it. Didn't mention anything about touching it. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And Satan is still peddling that lie till this day. Notice he said, casting doubt on God's word. Adam and Eve, especially Adam, he heard directly what God said. He said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely... That's what God said. And you know, when God says something, you can take it to the bank. Well, Satan is casting doubt on what God says. And notice he tells Eve, I don't think you heard that correctly. God isn't that uncompassionate, unmerciful. No, no, he didn't mean you would die. I mean, he's only kidding. He didn't really mean you would die. It's not that. No, no, no. He's trying to keep you from something good. Notice casting doubt on God's character. No, it's because he doesn't want you to have some... He doesn't want you to be like him. That's the real deal here. It's not so much what he said. No, he knows in the day that you partake, you're going to be just like him. He's trying to keep something from you. Why else would he give a restriction? You can touch anything else. Why is that tree special? And notice, first of all, the question is, why is Eve even near the tree? Obviously, Satan was lurking, observing. She's near the tree. She's looking at the tree. She's staring at the tree. She's curious. Notice he didn't make Eve do anything. He just suggested and influenced Eve in saying, listen, maybe you're looking at this the wrong way. Well, Satan, obviously he was lying. And notice she believed the lie. And as a result, what God said came true. She died instantly spiritually, as did Adam when he partook of it, and ultimately they would die physically. Notice, it was a direct act of what? Disobedience. God gave them a command, and they chose not to obey God. Therefore, fast forward, every human being that doesn't know Jesus Christ, they're living a life of spiritual disobedience. We just read it here. He's telling the Ephesian believers, you're not that now, but you used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, you're living the ways this world functions, for sin, for self, and for pleasure. You're in direct disobedience to God. God wants you, he's your creator, he wants you to live to please him. But here's the thing, spiritually dead people aren't interested in pleasing God. They're walking in disobedience. They'll lie, they'll steal, they'll cheat, they'll manipulate to get power. They're selfish, they're narcissistic. Why? Because they're disobedient. They're spiritually dead. They're not living to please God. Here we're told here, Paul is telling them, at one point you used to walk according to the course of this world, just like everybody else. Go, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. See, you and I, we don't want to be spiritually disobedient. But here's the thing. People that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, they're spiritually disobedient. They're living according to the course of this world, according to the philosophy of the world system. Satan doesn't control the planet, but he's behind the world system, how it operates. And obviously, he's encouraging them to be disobedient because then, by default, they're in the sense, they don't even realize. Some people are doing this consciously or unconsciously. They don't understand that they are serving a God. But it's the fallen angel that doesn't have their best interest at heart. 1 John, please. The first epistle of John. And let's go to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Notice what we're told here in verse 15 through verse 17. Not only are fallen human beings spiritually dead, but they are spiritually disobedient because they're living according to the ways of this world and they're following the dictates, the whispers, the influences of the prince of the power of the air, which is the prince of darkness, which wants to destroy them. Verse 15, notice what we're told here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. People that are spiritually dead are walking in spiritual disobedience simply because they're doing the exact opposite of what we just read here in 1 John chapter 2. We're told here, I'm not to love this world. Now, it's not referring to the physical creation, the beauty of it. We are marveled by the physical creation that God made, the universe. That's not the world Jesus is talking about here in this passage. It's talking about this world system controlled by Satan. It says here, we're not to love this world nor the things in this world. It says anyone that loves this world, he says the love of the Father is not in them. That's why they need a Savior. Here, Paul is telling them, listen, you once walked according to the course of this world. And here we're told, well, what is that? The lust of the flesh. Now, the flesh, as you know, he's referring to our fallen human nature. He's not referring to our physical bodies, but our fallen human nature. Then it says the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's exactly how Eve yielded to the temptation of Satan. Notice, she stared at the tree. She began to desire it. She began to want it. And pretty soon, she was going to get what she wants. And here, as a result, we find that you and I, especially, I know that I can testify in my own life prior to the age of 24 when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I was walking in spiritual disobedience. I didn't care anything about the things of God. I was walking like everyone else, according to the dictates of the way this world operates. Just like it says in this passage, I was more interested in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, selfish, self-centered, thinking about myself. The reason being because I was spiritually dead. Since I'm spiritually dead, I'm living to please myself. Because in a sense, remember, I've now become my own God. I will decide what to do with my own life. I don't need anyone to tell me. I don't need a Savior. I don't need your Jesus. I don't need your Bible. And this is what Paul is saying. At one point, they were walking, these Ephesian believers, that they're not doing that now. But when he wrote, he said, listen, this is the condition of all fallen human beings. They're spiritually disobedient. St. John chapter 4. See, God wants you and I to worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to walk in obedience. But here's the thing. People that are lost, don't know God, are spiritually dead, and they're spiritually disobedient. They're walking in disobedience because they're listening to a different voice. The voice of the prince of the power influences them. They're listening to their own fallen nature, which is corrupt, which wants to do things contrary to the will of God. Verse 23 and 24. St. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, please. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, a spiritually dead person can't do either of those two. Simply because they're spiritually dead, they need to be not resuscitated. They need to be resurrected. And God can do it. But notice what he tells here, the woman, the context, of course, is the woman at the well in which Jesus is engaging her in a conversation. And he tells her, the hour is coming. Notice, God is spirit. He wants those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, then we are walking in disobedience. And that's without a doubt the case when it comes to fallen human beings. Let's go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verse 3, please. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. So, reason number one, all human beings are in desperate need of God. Why? Why do I need a Savior? Well, for one thing, you're spiritually dead. Two, you're spiritually disobedient. You're living only to please yourself rather than the Creator that put you here in the first place. And lastly, they're spiritually doomed. And this is why we should be encouraged to continue to witness to everyone that God allows us the opportunity. Here's the deal. They are also spiritually doomed. Let's read verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, notice St. Paul is including himself, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I'll read the Amplified Version of verse 3. Among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of the human nature without the Holy Spirit and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were by nature children under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of mankind. A person who doesn't know Jesus Christ is in serious, serious trouble. Notice they are spiritually doomed. We're told here they are under the censure of God's wrath. By nature, we are the children of wrath. In other words, we are already condemned to eternal separation from God, because the death that's referred to here, yes, physical, but more importantly, you're going to be separated eternally from your Creator. Eternal separation. And here, every human being that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, they are doomed, simply because, as we've read here, they're living to fulfill what? The desires of their fallen nature. They're giving in to their fallen nature, the impulses of their sinful mind. Because after all, they're spiritually dead. They're walking disobedient. They're not living to please God. But what they don't realize is that they are under divine judgment. Should they die, they will find themselves in a place that you wouldn't wish even your worst enemy, because they're only following the impulses of their sinful nature. Go, if you would, to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. As you know, this is Jesus, the tail portion of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, we're going to take a look at verse 17 through verse 21, please. The reason why you need a Savior and I need a Savior is because I'm spiritually doomed without one. I'm under the censure of God's judgment. By nature, I am the child, we're told here, of wrath. Paul says, just like everybody else. Notice he included himself in this. He said, we were all meaning him as well. We conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. John chapter 3, verse 17 through verse 21, please. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they are done in God. Notice what Jesus says here. If they are rejecting him, in other words, a person that says, I don't need a Savior. Why do I need a Savior? I have no appetite for you, Jesus. No appetite for your Bible. God is saying here, that person is already under condemnation. He's condemned himself because he's denying the only means of salvation. In other words, that's why I said, by nature we're children of wrath. That should motivate us to continue witnessing to people, because without our witness, if God forbid that he shouldn't open their eyes, they're going to die lost and go to hell. Some of the people we're talking about are relatives, our acquaintances, people that we care about, but they don't know Jesus. Do you understand? The person you're speaking to, if they don't know Christ, they're spiritually doomed. They're on their way to hell. Because again, they're living to satisfy the appetites of their sinful nature and of their sinful mind. And here Jesus is saying they are already condemned. See, the only thing, they're already under the sentence of death, but God is delaying that sentence because of the prayers of God's people, giving them an opportunity to still receive the gift he's offering in the gift of his Son. Go, if you would, to John chapter 3. You're still there. John chapter 3 and verse 36. These are the words of John the Baptist. Listen to this. John chapter 3 and verse 36, please. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, God is offering this beautiful gift. Thankfully, the Ephesian believers, they came to saving faith in Christ. So here, St. Paul, to encourage them, to edify them, is telling them, so that they can appreciate the salvation they were given, he reminds them of what they were, what all human beings are that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then St. Paul says, listen, you guys need to understand the reason you should be appreciative of the Jesus that came and saved you is because initially you guys, first of all, you were spiritually dead. Secondly, you guys were spiritually disobedient. Your life proved that. You weren't living to please God. You were living to please self, listening to the lies of Satan so that you can be under God's condemnation. And lastly, if you guys didn't change your behavior, guess what? You were doomed. And this is what John the Baptist is saying here. If we reject the gift and people reject the gift that you and I are offering them as we witness to them, they're already sentencing themselves. They are already under divine judgment. All that needs to happen is for them to die physically. But you and I don't want them to die in that condition because we know where they're going because they're spiritually doomed. And that's why we should continue and to be motivated to share with them the love of Christ, because without your witness, without your prayers, guess what? They have no hope. They are already under the judgment of God. As you and I are witnessing, they're under divine judgment. Should something happen to them, they'll die lost because they're already under God's censure because they're already rejecting the Christ that God gave us in order to resurrect them so that they're not spiritually dead, so that they can live to obey God, so that they're no longer under God's condemnation. Here's the thing that should continue to motivate us, because God is very patient. Even though all human beings stand guilty before God because they're spiritually dead, they're spiritually disobedient, they're doomed, yet God in his mercy is not executing that sentence just yet. He's being patient. Why? Because his desire is that these fallen human beings, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve that have inherited this fallen, sinful nature, selfish nature, will come to their senses, yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God will open their eyes, and they can become what the Ephesian believers became here. Notice Paul said in verse 1 of our text, "And you he made alive." The people we were speaking to at one point, they were spiritually dead, spiritually disobedient and doomed. They're not that anymore. And the people that you and I are praying for, this is what we want, that God would make them alive. We can't resurrect anyone. That's why we can't take the approach that Jehovah's Witnesses do. They're trying to force themselves, manipulate us, tell us lies to get us in their cult, as though somehow they're going to be able to help us. No, first of all, as a fallen human being, a son and daughter of Adam and Eve that God redeemed, I don't have the power to resurrect anyone. The Holy Spirit inside me, speaking in and through me, he can bring conviction, he can open their eyes, but I can't change them. So why am I going to manipulate them? I just need to tell them the truth and allow God to work on them. Where we frustrate ourselves is that we think we can do the work of God. Sad to say, I witnessed this when I was part of a former church and we had a visitation to nursing homes. And I commend the sister that till this day, precious sister, a spiritual mom in many ways to myself, but I saw something that God taught me, that this is not the way you go about it. She was frustrated because the person she was witnessing to just wasn't cooperating. She's preaching the gospel, but then she became more abrasive, more forceful. One way or the other, she was going to force this guy to say this prayer because she's afraid he'll die lost. The key thing is you never see Jesus take that approach. And no matter how much you scream, no matter how much you try to twist their arm, you can't change anyone. That's the work of God. He's the only one that can do it. Yes, we need to tell them that, you know, as it stands from Scripture, you understand you're under the judgment of God. By nature, the Bible says you're a child of wrath. By nature, you're a child of wrath. You're destined for hell. But thankfully, there's hope, and this Jesus we're offering to you can provide that hope. This should encourage you and I. We'll close with this out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the heart of God. Look, he could easily just have people die in the prime of their life if they don't want to serve me. Well, okay then. But no, God is patient. We're under what many Bible students call the dispensation of grace. God is dealing with fallen humanity through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he's patient. He knows that we are spiritually dead. He knows that we're spiritually disobedient when we don't know God. He knows we're spiritually doomed because we're under his censure. But he sent Christ anyway. And he's counting on you and I to yield to him and faithfully witness for him, because people may say, why do I need a Savior? I don't need a Savior. I don't need your Bible. They're sadly mistaken. Understand, they're sadly mistaken. They absolutely do. Every human being does. They desperately need one. And the reason they're saying those things is because they're spiritually dead. Notice what it says here. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, please. Beginning at verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. He doesn't want anyone to die lost. Notice, Peter is saying this even though he knows people that he might be witnessing to are under divine judgment. But he understands, I have to continue ministering. Why? God's not willing that my relatives die lost. God's not willing that my coworkers die lost. God's not willing that any human being that I come in contact with dies lost, because all of them need God. All of them need God. And you and I, if God is patient, giving them an opportunity, many of them even survive auto accidents to live another day, and yet they're not serving God. God, in many ways, because people are praying for those individuals, spares their life. Because should they die, they're going to go straight to hell. And again, we would not want to wish our worst enemy to go there, because they're going to be eternally separated from their Creator. But here, God is telling us, he's not willing that any should perish. It should motivate us. But understand, when you and I witness, we need to tamper down our frustration. If we understand the people we're speaking to, you're speaking to someone who's spiritually dead. Believe it or not, you and I live in a world that's a spiritual graveyard. You have people that are walking, they're living, they're breathing, but they're spiritually dead. And we have to understand, the person you're speaking to is spiritually dead, spiritually blind. They don't have an appetite for this Jesus or this Bible, what you're selling them. They want to continue living in sin and pleasure. They don't need anything else. And they're not even aware that they're under divine judgment. That's the thing. They don't even know that they're under divine judgment. And by virtue of the fact, since they're not serving God, whether unconsciously or conscientiously, they're serving a different master. By default, they're serving Satan, because he's the one that's influencing them to do what they're doing. He knows their nature is fallen. He's whispering like he did to Eve. He didn't force Eve to do anything. He just gave her a different perspective. Tried to sow doubt in God's character. And if you and I as human beings, especially when we're spiritually dead, we're foolish enough to believe him. Yeah, continue. Live for money. Gain as much power as you can. Live for yourself. Don't look out for someone else. Live for yourself. Your name can be plastered everywhere. No, listen, it's not about helping other people, it's about helping you. Can those people help you? If they can, then manipulate them to help you, because it's all about you. You need to exalt yourself. We live in a world like that. What he doesn't tell you is that everything he just told you, in the day that you die, none of those things are going with you. And not only will you be miserable, you're going to spend eternity in a place where he's going to be your roommate. Thank you, but I'd rather spend eternity with Jesus Christ, who's more loving and more kind. But once again, why do we need a Savior? Well, we should know by now. All human beings, there are no exceptions. Every human being that you and I come in contact with is in desperate need of a Savior. They're spiritually dead, they're spiritually disobedient, and they're spiritually doomed. What other motivation do we need to try to encourage them to receive Christ as Lord and Savior? And remember the heart of the God that we serve. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's continue to ask God to give us the grace, the strength, the patience to deal with fallen humanity. Because after all, just like St. Paul is writing to these believers, we were once in that same position. We were exactly like the people we're trying to reach. Wasn't God patient with us? And even when we rejected one of his servants, he would send another. And when we wouldn't listen to any of them, he would have people praying for us until the day the lights went on, because he's the only one that can resurrect a spiritually dead person in order for them to become obedient to God, and rather than be under God's judgment, under God's blessing and favor. Amen.
We would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We sincerely hope that this podcast has been a blessing to you and encourages you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ for the City podcast is a ministry of the Burning Bush Tabernacle Church in Chicago, Illinois.